How many of you have ever heard something like this? Here's 10 steps to spiritual maturity. These are the 7 steps to becoming spiritual mature. Have you ever heard anything like that? And then there was a sermon that was attached, and it goes like this. I did a search on my phone this morning on Google, and I ran into at least 20 plans for spiritual maturity, listing 7, 8, 9, 10 steps, 4 steps, blah, blah, blah. And they all do this one thing. Here they are. They do this. Well, you guys don't need that so much. But they all say, you do this first, and then you go to this. Have you ever run into that in your life? I'm going to start off the service with an apology. I'm so sorry. That is just not the way spiritual maturity is done. It's not the way God's plan of creating mature spiritual people happens. Not, well, if we all get patience first, where'd Ted go? He's praying for patience. Well, patience doesn't come right away. Have you noticed that patience doesn't come right away, that you have to struggle a little bit for patience? It's actually why people say don't pray for patience, because you'll get all the struggles. I think it's a good thing to pray for patience, because it's a good thing to have it. It's a good thing to acquire it. We're working our way through a study on David, and he's a man after God's own heart is what the Bible says about him. But he's not spiritually mature because he slayed Goliath. That's something God did through him. He's not spiritually mature because he became the king of the nation. He's not spiritually mature because he wrote 5,000 songs. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Charles Wesley. That isn't what makes you spiritually mature. Spiritually mature comes through a process by which maybe life isn't so much fun, but you learn to trust. So I'm telling you where I'm going today. Where I'm going today, the name of the sermon is Responding to God. How fast you respond to God, how well you listen, that's the marks of spiritual maturity. Here, let me read from Galatians. Here's some marks of spiritual fruit, but not maturity, okay? Because they can happen in almost everybody. When they happen for long periods of time, now you're talking about maturity. Let me bring up Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you like coming up and rubbing up against people that exhibit these signs? Okay, come on, now be honest. Do you like being with patient people? With loving people? When somebody does that for a long period of time, you begin to expect it from them. The stamina that it takes to be patient for a moment isn't quite the same as it is to be patient for years, is it? Do any of you have in mind anybody in this congregation that you've run up against for years and years, and they're just consistently patient or loving or something like that? That's the sign, the stamina to do the fruit of the Spirit. But how do you get stamina? What do you think? Lots of practice. Working through things. Prayer. Can you say some more about that? You said prayer. Is it just lifting yourself up or your stuff up? What? Okay, so what she said was it's a constant practice of asking God to show you, to open up yourself to him and ask for guidance, and then following that advice. Something like that. Okay. Perfect. Everybody hold on to that thought for a while, because that's one of the better answers. I was not actually expecting an answer quite that good. Thank you. So we've been working our way through David, like I said, and today I'm kind of bouncing around within 3 chapters. But I'm going to read sections. I'm not going to read the whole thing, and you'll all be glad about that because you don't want me to really read four chapters of Scripture. But what we're in is 2 Samuel 24, and what's going on right at the beginning of the thing is David is king. He's been king for a long time. He's had a coup. His son had a revolt against him, won for a little while, and then now David is back in power, and he's sitting there really in power now, and he decides to take a census. A census. Like, you know, every 10 years our country realigns its political lines based on a census and things like that. So to count the people of God, to count the people of God. And he goes to do this, and Joab, who, by the way, if you remember way back, I had a sermon titled Boneheads in the Bible. Joab was one of those. Joab says, may your God multiply people by hundreds right before your eyes of the master, the king. But why on earth would you do a thing like this? So if you've got somebody around you who's consistently sort of a problem, and you're going to do something, they're going, oh, that's not a good idea. Maybe you should take heed for a moment. The source. Nevertheless, the king insisted. So Joab and the army officers left the king to take the census of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began with Aor and the town in the canyon of the Gadites near Jazer. See, look, all these cool names. Proceeded through Gilead, past Hermon, and then on to Dan, but detoured Sidon. Wow. They covered Fort Tyre and all the Hivite and the Canaanite cities. And finally, they reached the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. And they canvassed the whole country. And after 9 months and 20 days, arrived back in Jerusalem. And Joab gave the results of the census. 800,000 able-bodied fighting men in Judah. 500,000. Or 800,000 in Israel and 500 in Judah. But when it was all done, David was overwhelmed with guilt. You ever done something and you had some warnings? Let me just speak from my own experience here for a second. I've done some things in my life where I had some warnings that maybe it wasn't a great idea, and then I went ahead and did them anyway. Never, ever. Look, David was overwhelmed with guilt because he had counted the people. And here's the language. This is out of the message. Replacing trust in God with statistics. Just want to take a little moment in sackcloth and ashes and say sort of, you know, throwing those on myself. If you've ever sort of gotten a fight or you've done something wrong and you get confronted with it, do you keep digging a hole to make it deeper? Do you know this person? I do, because I'm this person. I've been this person. I'm not always this person, just when I'm headstrong. I'm getting a smile from Karen. How did you know, Lowell? It takes one to know one. Have you ever just sort of taken a habit that God's trying to develop it in you, like trust, and replaced it with the statistics of what it takes to trust something? Like, you know, look how good it was. I was thinking about this the other day. We had our service in the park last week, and we took an offering for the benevolence fund for the ministerial, and the largest offering I've ever counted since doing that was about $580, and that's a big offering at a service for a free will offering at benevolence. And you sit there and you think, okay, we're going to be about $500, $600. When I brought it home and counted it, and it was $1,900. There's this spot in your life where you take sort of for granted God's going to do a little thing. Where you replace your trust in him with, well, this is about what we get. What does it mean to be spiritually mature in that spot? Well, not first of all, the reaction that I want to make sure that I try to do is I try to turn and respond to God really quickly. Hey, Emily, can you bring up the centered on Christ banner that our church theme is this year? It's in this corner of the screen, right? Yeah, the small white one. Yeah. There it is. It should be in a bulletin someplace as well. Centered on our relationship with Christ. That's what we need to do. But do you see this one down here? The last one on the line. Quicker to return. That's one of the signs of spiritual maturity as you stop digging the hole when you recognize it's a hole. This is the David moment here where he replaces, as soon as the census is completed, he's overwhelmed with guilt. Well, why? Because God said, don't do that. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and lean not on your own understanding. But if I'm going to go to war and I'm going to defend the people, I need to know how many fighters I have. You see this in today's world as well. North Korea has now said that they have 1 million in their army, mimicking the number that China keeps in their army. Is it about the number of soldiers? Is it about the technology that your soldiers utilize? Because there's an American thought, isn't it? Well, we don't need 1 million because ours are so well supplied. Do we trust in our army or do we trust in our Lord? This is what was going on. But the recognition here is that David had done something, been warned, gone through the first couple warnings. So how many warnings do you stumble through usually before you turn and go, oops? Let me go on to the story just a little bit more. This is the first one. How do we respond to God? What's the first step of responding to God in a mature way in that situation when you've dug a hole for yourself? Here's David. So David's first thought is God comes to him and says, you've done evil. Here's three things I can do, or one of them must be done. Choose, and we'll see. Do you want 3 years of famine in the land? See, what would 3 years of famine in the land teach the people? Well, pray for your daily food, right? Trust in the Lord because he's the only one that can do that. Okay. 3 years of famine, 3 months of running from your enemies. What does 3 months of running from your enemies do for David? Reminds him that God protected him in the wilderness, yes? Or 3 days of an epidemic. David thought it over. He said, they're all terrible, but I'd rather be punished by God, whose mercy is great, than fall into human hands. So let loose an epidemic this morning until the supper time. So David doesn't choose punishment on himself. He chooses it on the people he counted. Can you see him with the shovel? Just digging. Isn't that what that is? I remember, if you've ever had a headstrong kid, and they get mad, and you just stop fighting for a moment. We could end the argument if you just stop fighting. None of the rest of us want to be in the argument. You're the only one doing it. And so he does this. But as soon as it starts, he says to God, What good is it to punish the innocent, Lord? Throw it on me. And here's the spot of spiritual maturity. And so he's told to go buy a threshing floor and build an altar and and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And he goes to Aruna's house where they're threshing, and he says, let me buy it from you so I can do the thing. And Aruna says, my lord, the king, you can just use it. So this is the spot where David is fully turned now, responsive to God, and he says this, No, I've got to buy it from you for a good price. I'm not going to offer God, my God, sacrifices that are not sacrifices. I'm not going to offer to God a sacrifice that's not a sacrifice, something that doesn't cost me anything. Well, this plays into several things in the Bible. You know that idols, the technical term for an idol in the Hebrew Bible, actually means not God. When you worship a not God, you worship God or a not God. It isn't I worship God and lesser gods. It's God and not God. In this case, it's sacrifices or not sacrifices. This is what's going on in the New Testament when Jesus is standing by the offering plate and a person comes in and makes a big offering and is all excited about, ooh, I'm going to make a big show of the offering, but it was a little tiny bit to him, but the widow comes by and drops everything she has. What's the difference? To the Lord, he has everything. And it's not just the tenth of your money that's his, it's all of it that's his. And he asks for a tithe back or a giving back. He doesn't say, I just want what's mine. He wants, I want you to recognize that everything you have is mine, and I'm letting you have it. I just don't want you to be owned by it. I won't offer a sacrifice that's not a sacrifice. Full repentance, that's this one. Quicker to return to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's quicker to return to the Lord. Because he'd begun to listen to the Spirit. He'd begun to listen to the Spirit instead of what was going on in his own head. Instead of trading trust for statistics, now he's trading back statistics for trust. Number two, this is from 2 Samuel 22:17. So back a couple chapters. When you do this and you start to become stronger in God, when you start to become more centered on God, that the spiritual maturity starts to build in you, this is the attitude that starts to go through your heart. Are you ready? But he caught me, reached all the way from sky to sea, and he pulled me out of the ocean of hate, that enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. Have you ever felt that way, that you were sort of in an ocean of enemy hate? He stood me up on a wide open field, and I stood there saved. Here's the line I want you to catch and sort of live into. Surprised to be loved. Have you ever been surprised to be loved? When you came to God, were you a little surprised that he would love you? I'm still constantly surprised about that. Why did he pick me? When I was a non-believer, I was really not nice to a lot of people. Why would he choose me? Surprised to be loved. This is the second step to spiritual maturity, is starting to come back to this spot where instead of just turning around because you're being corrected, now you're starting to recognize that you got chosen. And the last one, here's another way that you begin to follow his ways. We call that stronger in God. Here it is, just down a couple verses. After you are surprised to be loved, I feel put back together, and I'm watching my step. It's one thing to be put back together. It's another thing to be put back together and start to pay attention to the way you walk around in the world. Would you agree with that? You've seen people sort of rescued and then just go back to the life they are, semi-self-aware. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. Let me say that again. This is from the Message. I feel put back together, and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. That's quite a thought, isn't it? What does it take to be spiritually mature? I got one more chart to come up here. It's the other one on the side, Emily. Yeah, that one. Perfect. I haven't brought this out for a while. Some of you have been asking me where Dave's scale of spiritual formation went and why I took it off my door. Because it's not a perfect process. And my path to spiritual formation is going to be slightly different than yours or David's or somebody else's or Ted's. As you say, I'm praying for patience, Ted. Have you met somebody that already has patience? Okay, so Joe, there's the perfect advertisement for the sermon next week. Don't, Joe's coming. Okay, so this is this line. So this red line over here on this, when you're perfectly unformed in Christ, you don't know him. As soon as you meet him, what's the next stage of your spiritual formation? Why would I say mostly unformed? Because you don't know much yet. It's important to know that you don't know much yet. I'm not kidding. It's a really big deal when you don't know much to actually recognize that you don't know much. I use this example a lot. You know, Jonathan Edwards, the father of the great American awakening, lost his church, was thrown out of his own church because he started denying communion to new believers because they weren't living the marks of the life. I think it's really interesting, don't you? They don't have the marks. That's right, they're new. They're messy. They don't know anything. It's okay. So was I, right? Babies don't come into the world potty trained. Christians don't come into the Christian world or into the church with enough knowledge to do that. But they come in excited, don't they? But if you miss it and you say, well, no, they have to have these five signs in them, then you're saying, I'm over here formed correctly and they're formed incorrectly. That's not in my scale, is it? Because where are you in this slide? You're in between the red lines, right? This is getting to know Jesus. And this one over here, in my opinion, is you see him face to face and you're like him because you see him as he is. And when you see him as he is, you become perfectly formed. And that happens this way because, you know, just a little bit of revelation about who God is changed your life. Can you imagine what full revelation is going to do? If just a little bit changed your life? Let's get the full boat, right? That's this. You're going to be perfectly formed. But somewhere in here, if I'm impatient, then I'm mostly unformed on patience. But maybe I'm pretty well formed in some other areas that you're not. And so spiritual maturity, the way we live, does this. They don't come in a particular order. And if you've ever been experienced like that, they kind of come together in a mixing bowl. And you're going to get some of more. And if you don't mix it correctly, if you don't stay in the process, you don't end up with the complete chemical mixture. If you overbeat a batter, if you spend doing this stuff and you don't follow the directions God's given you, then you'll end up with tough bread. If you don't mix it up, you get clumpies. Stay in the process. Follow the book. Follow his instruction. Stay in there. Hang in. That's kind of the purpose of church, actually, to help you learn how to hang in. There's people hanging in with you. You should learn how to hang in with them. That's the hardest part of church, too, by the way. It is. Anybody ever get tired of hanging in with some people? Okay, thank you for the honesty. Yeah, but church is the chance for you to model the love that God gave to you, which was, I loved you before you were able to respond properly. My hope for you today is that as we do this, if you ever find yourself in a spot where you're digging a hole, that you'll return faster, that you'll abound in the Spirit, that you'll give a sacrifice. When God calls on you to repent, you'll open the book of your heart to Him and not just go, well, I got caught that time. Now I learned a different way to get not caught. Don't do that. Don't do that. But open the book of your heart to Him so that He can rewrite the story of your life. That's what's going on in the story of David. David is our hero not because he killed Goliath, but because he hangs in there with God and takes the correction. That's the hard one. It's not hard to be super famous or to do something amazing. That's not the hard part of faith. The hard part is sticking in there when it's difficult. So we offer sacrifices that are true sacrifice. When we bring ourselves to the Lord, we don't do it for show. We do it because it's real. We recognize that His work in us is a work that we didn't earn, but yet it's still lavished upon us, right? We're surprised to be loved, to be set on a field. And then when we do that, we open up our hearts and He rewrites our, and that's where we get to maturity. Not an easy process, not in order. Not in somebody else's order, but God's order.